You're listening to the podcast of Living Grace Church in Hinckley, Minnesota. Join us in this Sunday service as we look to the Scriptures, seeking to grow in the gospel of grace alone. All right, good morning.
Good morning.
We're going to be in the Gospel of Mark today, Mark chapter 4. And the text will be in the first 20 verses of that chapter, Mark 4, 1 through 20. Now, I'm not going to lie, I am surprised to see you guys here today. It was a tough one last week, and I would not have been offended if you decided to not come.
We still love you, though. We had to come to see if you're coming back.
So we started this new series last week, The Storytelling God, and over the next couple months now, we're going to be looking at different parables that Jesus told. And we're going to take one, or try to take one each week, and study. We may take some and break them apart. But essentially, we're going to try to take one and study through it. And last week, what we did is we took a rather broad brush, and we wanted to look at maybe kind of some of the purposes behind a parable. We attempted to define a parable. We said that a parable most often or commonly referred to within Christendom or evangelicalism is as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. An earthly story meaning something that's applicable to this earth and life, but actually the deeper meaning is a heavenly meaning, a revelation of truth. And more often, Jesus would use a parable to reveal the truth of the kingdom of God, what it was. And in that broad look last week, we looked at the purpose of parables. And Jesus, we said, used parables very differently than way I or you would use a parable or tell a story in the middle of a sermon or to use an illustration to make a point. The intent is, if I was to tell a parable or to tell a story right here in the middle of my sermon, would be to help everyone in the room equally understand the point. And so even in telling the story, I would try to use words and illustrations that maybe the young would understand as well as the old. I wouldn't try to shoot over certain people's heads. But Jesus had some very different intents in his storytelling, in his parables. What we saw last week is that Jesus' intent was to tell a parable for those who had ears. That was his intent, to tell a parable for those who had ears. You see it clearly in verse 11 of Mark 4. He used parables to reveal to those who were listening, to reveal God's truth, to reveal the story of the kingdom, the truth of the kingdom, to those who had ears to hear. And he used parables to conceal the same truth to those who refused to hear it, to those who did not have ears, to those who were too proud to hear it. So the purpose of the parables was twofold. We said it was to reveal truth and to conceal truth. To reveal truth to those who have had ears and to conceal it to those who do not. And today, like I said, we're going to look at specifically that same parable that Jesus did that instruction in the middle of, the parable of the soils. We're going to take a look at that. This parable this morning is told in all three of the synoptic gospels. It's told in Mark chapter 4, it's told in Matthew chapter 13, as well as Luke chapter 8. And there's not a lot of variance in this parable. It's pretty consistent. But just as an aside, I thought it was important to note as well that there's not a single parable in the Gospel of John. Not a parable in the sense of all the other parables. There's like an offhanded comment that unless a seed goes in the ground and dies, it bears fruit. That type of comment is found in John, but that's the only illustrative parable that you would find in the Gospel of John. So that's important to note, but this parable is repeated in all three of the synoptics. And today we're just going to look at Mark's account, although we will probably dive into a few of the other ones. So there's something I do want to say before we begin looking at this particular text, at this particular parable, that even though what I said in my introductions last week, how we are to properly read a parable, what parables were and what parables were not in my definition, this one differs. This one is very different from the other ones. And what I mean that is parables We said last week, as a general rule, we'll have one meaning. Jesus will tell a parable, and there's generally one meaning. At the most, it would be one meaning, maybe two. But as we examine how Jesus explains this specific parable, we're going to see that there's actually several meanings, but one real application. There's one application to the several meanings that are there. And the second thing, before we read it, I want to remind you of is the idea of an allegory. We said last week that generally we do not interpret parables as allegories, or the necessity to have to make them an allegory, because they're not an allegorical literary content. We shouldn't find, what I mean by that, we shouldn't find significance in every little point. We shouldn't read too much into the robe that's placed on the pair of the prodigal son that the father would place on. We shouldn't place too much significance on the pigs, that they would symbolize something. They're there for a reason. Jesus wants us to note them, but by noting them, sometimes we'll overshoot the main point of the story. So, but this one breaks the rule. In Jesus' interpretation of this particular parable, it's allegorical. Jesus says it's allegorical. That's how he interprets it. And so this one is really the exception to the rule, and we need to know that as we go into it. So keep that in mind as we look. We're going to turn to Mark chapter 4, like I said. The fourth chapter of Mark, we're going to read the first 20 verses. So hear now as I read the word of the Lord. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him, about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up. And since it had no depth of soil, and when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seed fell into good soil, and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. That's the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we receive your word this morning. We bring nothing but empty hands of faith, asking that you would now teach, instruct us, reveal your truth to us. Father, I ask that you penetrate hearts and soften hearts, that you Awaken minds, quicken our minds to be sharp and alert. Open ears, remove calluses from eyes that we may hear and see the glory of you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I want to say something about the title of this parable, the parable of the soils. Now, most of your Bibles would have that as the title. Do they not have the parable of the soils as the title? I'm sorry, parable of the sower. Parable of the sower. I want to say soils because that's when I was looking at it and studying this week. I thought, it doesn't make sense to call it the parable of the sower. It's all about the soils. Except, Jesus calls it the parable of the sower. So who am I to argue with what Jesus called it? Matthew chapter 13, verse 18, he actually says, this is the parable of the sower. So I'm not going to argue with Jesus. But this is a real life parable. What's happening here in the story is Jesus is telling this parable about him, what he's doing in their midst as he's telling the parable. It's a real, like, reality. It's occurring right before the eyes of those who are listening. Jesus is proclaiming to those who have ears, those who are listening to him, the word of God. And he casts out the word. He's saying it to all, those who believe and those who don't believe. He's literally illustrating what he's talking about. He's not being stingy with the seed. He's the sower of the story. And what Jesus says, if you find it there in Mark chapter 4, he says, behold, a sower went out to sow. So what he's saying there is he first starts with, listen, behold. Those are important words in Scripture. He intends for those who are listening now to watch, to perk up, to pay attention. Something important is going to be going on here. Jesus has an important teaching when he says, listen and behold. See what he's doing. But as we read this parable, one of the natural questions comes up. As I was reading it, I thought, this seems strange that this sower would be casting his seeds so broadly. It seemed to me like he's wasting seeds, doesn't it? He's throwing it among thorns. He's throwing it on hard paths, on rocky paths. Why is he doing this? Haphazardly sowing them. What farmer would go out and do that? Really, what farmer would go out and sow his seeds on the road? Go throw it on the highway. Go and throw it on rocks or among thorns. What we see in our time is that farmers, I see it in my own house, you know, meticulously planting little seeds in these perfect little packets and nurturing these seeds. But what we see is first, in this particular spring of the year, in a couple of weeks, you're going to start seeing all the tractors start coming out, and they're going to start plowing the soil. Sometimes what they'll do is they'll go out and fertilize first. They'll spread all the manure, then they'll go out and plow all that manure under, right? That's pretty common. They'll work it up, and then they'll go out and plant their seeds in little rows, so that they could bring the maximum harvest. But in this case, in this story, we see a sower who's just walking along, throwing seeds. Carelessly appears. And he's casting it on pathways, he's throwing it on rocks, and he's throwing it on thorns. So what kind of farming is this? This is every kind of farming in the first century, and in the second century, and in the third century, and in the fourth century. This is how they farmed back then. This is how they farm even today in developing nations. They don't have the industrial farm structure that we have. And so the way it would work is they wouldn't even clear stones. They would go out and they would throw seeds out like this. So you have to be in his first century minds to understand what Jesus is actually talking about. This is common. They would know exactly what he's talking about. They would go and they'd take their seeds and they would throw it on top of the soil, just like out here, just throw it out there. And then after that, they would come by and they would plow it in. They would turn it in after. And matter of fact, R.C. Sproul says in his commentary on Mark that The term plow has little in relation to what we think of as plowing today. In ancient Israel, a plow was little more than a pointed stick with which one broke up the soil a little so that some seed would sink in. So this is an illustration that Jesus is painting is not for 20th century farming. You have to understand, this is common vernacular, and everyone would have understood exactly what he's doing. So the sower's casting out, he's sowing the seeds, and everyone's familiar with this picture. So I want to kind of just lay that foundation. So what are the seeds? What are these seeds that he's throwing out? Well, and Jesus gives us the explanation pretty clearly what the seeds, what does he compare them to? In verse 14, he says that the seeds are the word. It's the word of God. Now, the Greek literally would say it's the instruction, the doctrine, or the teachings of God. That's what the Greek actually would be interpreted as. And so what is Jesus teaching here? If the word is going out, if Jesus is the sower and he's sending the word out, what is he teaching? What was Jesus teaching as part of his ministry? Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. This is where Jeff read for us earlier. And I'm going to read through a little bit. And he said in verse 16 of Luke 4, "And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And it was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.'" That's what Jesus is doing. "And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and all of the eyes in the synagogue were fixed on him. And they began to say, and he began to say to them, 'Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" That's the good news that he's bringing. That's the message that he has. That's the word that's going out to those who had ears to say, to hear. And what he's saying is, "Listen, I have come for these, for the sinners, for the oppressed, the poor, the blind, the outsiders. I've come to save them." That's good news. That's the gospel. Good news to the poor. Good news to the captive. And that's the message that he teaches, excuse me, day in and day out. He's teaching it to those who had ears. And that's the seeds that he's sowing it. And if you note in this parable that we're reading here, that the sower and the seed don't change from scene to scene, right? The sower's always the same, the seed's always the same. They're the constant, and the variable is the soil, right? That's what we see. God, Jesus, is the sower. He is unchanging. That's his nature. And so too is the word. The word, the gospel, is unchanging. It is perfect. It is without additions or subtractions. So the sower and the seeds don't change, not in the sense of what we see in what's changing in the soils. The soils are the object in the story that does change. But what is Jesus what is Jesus comparing the soils to in the story? If we were to understand Jesus' interpretation of the parable of the soils, or a sower, what is he comparing the soil to? If the soil is, there's hard, and there's soil that is rocky, and there's soil that is among thorns, what is he comparing these soils to? I believe what he's comparing it to is the hearts of the listeners. To those who have ears, those who are listening to him, he's comparing the soils to their hearts. That's what he wants them to look at. It's to the hearts, the condition of their hearts. Now catch this. I want you to remember the context of the story here that's going on, because Jesus is going around, right? And he's preaching good news. He's been doing this. He's been proclaiming good news, freedom to captives, liberty to those who are in bondage. This is the good news of the kingdom. Yet, in spite of this good news, people are hating him. Right? He's proclaiming liberty to those who are in bondage, and people hate him. Some are listening, some have ears. But most, many, but for sure most, hate what he's saying. They will not listen. Why? Because they already know the way to God. They've got God figured out. And what Jesus is telling them, the way of the kingdom, the truth of the kingdom, isn't even close to what they believe. He's so far off base from what they understand the way to God is. Their way to God is not by getting smaller. Their way to God is by growing bigger, becoming more important. The way of salvation in their mind was what they could do for God, was about their achievements. They told everyone what they were doing for God. That was their proclamation, the good news of what they were doing for God. And they would not, and they could not admit to themselves, much less to God himself, their need of him. So their hearts were closed. Because their hearts are closed, their ears are stopped up. They cannot hear what Jesus is saying. And so what we're seeing contextually is what's happening is some in the crowd, though, are listening. Some had ears and some were wondering, what in the world is happening here? Because we find what this guy is saying is life. This is exciting. This has freed us. I can't get enough of what this guy is saying. But they're looking out and they're seeing this response of hatred. They're seeing, I don't understand. Why are people resisting? And so Jesus is telling this parable to those who had ears so that they would understand. It's for them to reveal truth to those who had ears. He says, the problem is not with the seed, and the problem isn't with the sower. The problem is with the soils. And so he's going to point to four different kinds of soils in this illustration, four different human hearts, so to speak. And so the first that he talks to us about in verse 3 is the hard heart. That's the hard heart, and he's comparing it to the hard-packed soil. Jesus says, verse 3, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. So when he throws this seed out, he throws it along a path. What's a path? It's got feet. It's got donkey tracks. It's got cart tracks. This is hard, compact soil. What do we compare it to? A hard, compact heart. That's what Jesus is talking about here. There are those who hear the message of the kingdom, but they're rejecting it because their hearts are too hard to receive it. The seed is thrown there. The good news is proclaimed to them, is preached to them, but it just sits there. It doesn't germinate. It doesn't do anything. And the devil comes when it sits there and it just snatches it away. And even as we look at that passage where Jesus is in the temple proclaiming from the scroll of Isaiah. Remember that scene that Jeff read for us out of Luke chapter 4 or chapter 8? 4? What is it? 4? Did you read 4? 4. Jesus sits down after reading the prophet of Isaiah and he says to those gathered, this is what he says at the end of that kind of that narrative. He says to the teachers of the law sitting there, the Pharisees, the scribes that are there, and he says, by the way, guys, this good news that I just told you about that I has fulfilled in your hearing, that's for the weak. That's for the small ones. It's not for the proud ones. God comes to those who need him, but he'll always remain distant to those who don't. Those who have no use for him. The good news is not for the hard-hearted. They'll just never be able to get it. They will resist it to the end. And so what happens in that Luke 4 narrative, this drives them crazy. What Jesus says there makes them, it says, they are filled with wrath. They go insane. And I would understand that except for what happened a few verses earlier, because it says when he reads the prophet Isaiah and says that this has been fulfilled in your hearing, the words that are there is they're amazed at the teaching of grace. They're amazed at what he's saying. They're marveling at these good words that he's proclaiming. And in seconds, they're ready to kill him. They're filled with wrath. They take him out and they try to kill him right there. Why? Because their hearts are hard. They will not listen. So the word of God is proclaimed to them. He's actually reading a prophecy, a fulfillment of the prophecy. The truth of real salvation is revealed. But to them it remains just a parable. To them their ears are closed. They will not hear it because their hearts are hardened. And it's maddening to them and they resist it. And the seeds never get planted. The word just sits there and then snatched up. So Jesus puts it, he says, the birds came and they devoured it. Now when Jesus explains the birds devouring the parables, he says that that's like Satan. Immediately, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown to them. That's what Jesus says. So the birds taking that the gospel, taking the seeds of the gospel planted in them, the word of God planted in their hearts, and snatches it up, takes it away from it, and explains for the very first time what Jesus is doing when he does that is, it's amazing, he's giving them Satan's game plan. First time in his ministry, we're at the fourth chapter of Mark. First time he tells them, now listen, this is exactly what Satan does to those who hear the word. Satan always wants to interfere with the progress of the word. That's his game plan, that's his goal, because he knows what happens when the word digs down in and bears fruit. It's going to destroy Satan's kingdom. So he's going to do whatever he can do to snatch those seeds up, to take them away, to interfere with the spread of the gospel. And we see it right here. We do. We see it right here. We see it in this room. The word goes out. The gospel is proclaimed. Every week, we go through great efforts to have the gospel proclaimed in song, the gospel proclaimed orally, the gospel proclaimed in prayer and scripture reading. Every week, we make the cross the center. And I'm sure every week there are people that leave here amazed at the word of Christ. Not because of the eloquence of the preacher, but because of the centrality of the cross, of what he has done for sinners. There are people that leave amazed at what he would do for sinners. And they leave, and they're ready for a blessed Sunday. They leave and they're ready to take on the world because of what God can do for sinners. And on their way home, I'm sure this is what happens. Suddenly, things change. You're not more than a mile down the road and the seeds are beginning to get snatched up. It doesn't really just a few minutes earlier, singing praises. In a moment, those gospel proclamations are snatched from your mind. They're gone. Doesn't matter. It could be something little. The car breaks down. Where's your heart? What happens in that moment? Conversation turns to politics or sports or diverts your attention to something. Even the radio, just the radio story might captivate your mind and those seeds are snatched up. Or more importantly, suddenly there's these seeds of jealousness and bitterness are now sown. Satan's sowing his own seeds. And they forget everything that's been proclaimed. He steals seeds from hard hearts. And just as the gospel is beginning to make sense, the devil begins to stir up pride. He reminds them of the feelings of their independence and their self-sufficiency, that they can get by without him. And it's not very long, within, I would say, minutes, if not hours, you're back to the usual, the unchanged life. He's constantly working to snatch up those seeds. Pecking away. And this is what he does. He distracts people when an opportunity to hear the gospel is at hand, in the middle of the service. In the middle of a church service, when the gospel is being proclaimed to those who have ears and to those who don't have ears, the gospel is being sent out, but Satan will distract. He'll take every opportunity here in this service to distract, to take attention away from Christ on the cross. And he stirs up the believer. This will happen, this happens all the time, that he'll stir up the unbeliever to distort what's being said into something the preacher never intended to be said. So words are going out, the gospel is being proclaimed, and the listener with the hard heart doesn't hear that, but then they begin to distort what was heard, and they mishear and they misinterpret, Satan will also incline in their minds to link Christians, real Christians, real believers, with people who have disgraced Christianity in the past and give them an excuse to reject what's being said presently. They put guilt by association. Satan will do that to those with hard hearts. He's looking for every opportunity for them to diminish what God is doing in the lives of believers, real believers. He puts in their mind all sorts of questions that convinces them that they can't get completely satisfying answers. Christianity just simply can't be true. So Satan will do that, those answers aren't sufficient in Scripture. We need more. And so they look for answers outside of Scripture itself. Or Satan might simply prompt the listener, the person with a hard heart, to place a higher value on things that they might lose if they become a Christian. Might lose their dignity, their position, their wealth, their authority. They might lose those things, and so those move up the list rather than down the list. Satan may stir up feelings of hopelessness. That's really common for the hard-hearted, for those who hear the word proclaimed to them, but they'll say, it's not sufficient. I'm too far gone. I'm too in too far darkness. His arm is too short. He'll never save me. I'm a lost cause. That's what Satan does in the hearts, I believe, of hard-hearted non-believers. But as believers, don't underestimate his work in the lives of believers. He can do no real harm to us. He can't. He's toothless, but he can create distractions. He can affect the growth of the gospel in the lives of believers. And the way he does it is it's little ways. It's not always big ways. It may entice you to stay up late last night. So late that when you come in, you're just tired or you're exhausted or your attention span is short. He may orchestrate a dozen different distractions during the service. Get your mind off of what's being said to the noises behind you or around you. Even during singing or as the gospel's being proclaimed, Satan is using those things to pull the attention off of the goodness and the glory of God in Christ. And I want to offer a couple suggestions for the believer to counteract the strategy of Satan. Actually, for the believer and the hard-hearted. I think this is an effective strategy that could counter what Satan is trying or attempting to do in the church. And I want to keep with the imagery of the parable, what Jesus is telling here. What I would say is, cultivate your soil. Cultivate. If you have a hard heart, cultivate your soil. Work the soil. Break up that hard ground. The only way that it can be done, the only way that you're going to penetrate that hard heart is with a sword. And dig down deep with it. And what I mean is let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's what we said in Colossians. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it penetrate your heart. Till that soil. Work the seeds in. Even with a hard heart, you can take the word of God and dwell on it. Devote yourself. Give attention to it. Study it. Now listen, I got to say this. Devoting yourself, studying the scriptures, isn't eating a diet of pre-boxed meals. You know what I mean by that? It's not just simply listening to nice, light Christian music. It's not even listening to sermons on radios. Devoting yourself means to study His Word for yourself. Let the Holy Spirit instruct you. And one way I have to offer, because I have grown personally by this, is in the complication of life, it is hard. I know it's hard to sit down and study if you don't have good study helps. But it's so available and it's so free. Check out Look at the Book. It's amazing. It's God using Dr. Piper to instruct how he studies. And we're actually looking over his shoulder as he's studying Scripture. He's asking questions. He's helping him. And it's not the prepackaged meal type, because he's actually helping you work through those questions. So, set your mind on it. Dig down deep with the Word. By doing this, I would say, when you do this, when you're dieting on the Word, you're using the sword to penetrate your heart. What you're doing is, you're complicating Satan's life. Because you're planting more seeds in there. You're overwhelming. Just make him work that much harder to snatch those few seeds away. Right? Pray, study, read. Pray, study, read. Okay, so do that. Make the Word central in your life. And the second thing is accept it. Right? It's not just reading it. It's not just reading the Scripture and studying the Scripture. You have to accept what it's actually saying. So Jesus says in Mark 4:20, he says it as what's the difference between those who have hard hearts or those who have good soil? Is the one with good soil accepts what is said. So pray it into your heart. Submit to what is being said in there. So if that means humble yourself, if that means you need to go and ask for forgiveness, if that means you need to go and repent, do it. Open up your affections to enjoy what is being said in the gospel of truth. And then figure out a way, not only to accept it, figure out a way to speak that same truth into the lives of other believers. Because it's in your application of it in your own life, and then showing others how it has worked in your own life, that you grow as well. So that's the first soil that we looked at, the soil of the hard-hearted. Then there's the half-baked heart. So there's the hard-hearted is the first one, the half-baked heart. And I get that because of the rocky ground, the hard-packed rocky ground here. Look at parable in verse 5. He says, "Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, and since it had no depth of soil, when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away." And then Jesus explains it. He jumped down to verse 16. He explains what he's talking about here. He says, "These are the ones that are sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy." Verse 17, "And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when the tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away." So what Jesus is saying here, is that this soil is the one that initially receives the seed. It's not sitting on top of the birds get it. It actually receives it. It's been tilled into it. The message of the gospel, and now the heart begins to respond to what's happening. But there's no root for it to develop. So when the pressure and the persecution come, the person falls away. Right? The excitement now is gone, and they stop coming. You don't see them anymore. They're gone. Because there's no thirst anymore. And when I think of that, I can't help but think of what I think has been labeled as easy believism. This idea of that we see so often is like a Christianity light where you're asked to just simply raise your hand. The Word of God is proclaimed to believers, and something happens in their heart. They feel something. There's the seed is beginning to germinate a little bit. And somebody says, "Can you just raise your hand? Or could you just pray this prayer and you'll be saved?" This is the youth group or the camp salvations that I can't help but think of here. And Christian ministries will foster this. When you look at newsletters, you look at year-end reports, what they're going to tell you is the amount of times that they saw that seed do that. And what they saw is just the start. And that's what Jesus is saying, that it does, there's that starting in the hearts of some people, but it has no root. It hasn't taken up residence. They immediately receive it with joy. That's not, Jesus is saying, it's not like it's not doing something. They immediately receive it with joy. This is good news. And it's exciting and it's hopeful, but what happens is a few days later, maybe it's a year or two more later, but you'll see that it's clear that they never truly received the gospel. It never took root, never changed their lives, it never produced fruit. At least not what that's what Jesus is looking for. It doesn't produce any seed. It doesn't produce any fruit. And it reminds me of what George Whitefield once said, the great Anglican preacher in the 18th century at the time of the Great Awakening. George Whitefield, a contemporary of, I think, Jonathan Edwards, maybe. And he would say, he's preaching to thousands in this time. And people would come to Whitefield and they would say, "How many people were saved at your meeting last week?" And Whitefield would always answer this way. He would say, "We'll see in a few years. We'll see in a few years," because it's not for him, it wasn't that they were going to earn their salvation, but it would take time to show the true nature of their salvation. Are they bearing fruit? And it's so different than the numbers that we are touted so boldly when you, on Easter Sunday, there'll be baptism services and you'll hear people say so many decisions were made. Well, I would pray by God's grace that would be true, but we don't know. Look down the road a few years and see. Jesus says this is rocky, half-baked soil, that the word comes and it may endure for a while, but then tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word. You hear that? That the persecution comes not because who they are, but because the word is causing something for them in their lives. So there's been some time, right? They're walking with it for a period of time where the word is causing something in their lives to be turned up, and then they fall away. And what I believe is happening here in this parable, in this illustration that Jesus is making on this half-baked heart, that the word is, when the word of God is proclaimed to you, it doesn't just sit there. It will confront you. It will confront your sin. And the gospel has a tendency to do that, you know. It's not going to just let you stay where you are. It's going to ask you to change, to leave where you are. And it forces you to consider your action in light of His holiness. It has you examine your heart. And it'll ask you to do things and act differently than the way you did before. Which means, as a believer now, His word would say to you, it doesn't matter what everyone else is doing. The people that you hang out with before, it doesn't matter what they're doing. You can't do it. Not as a Christ follower. That's not how they act. It's not what Christ would watch. That's not the game Christ would play. That's not the place Christ would go. Why? Because He wants more than just lip service to Him. The gospel is asking you to change. And when you bring this kind of thinking into your life, when you allow the gospel to take root into your heart and invade your life, you're going to get pushback on that. In your own life and in the lives of those around you, you will feel a pushback. People won't like what you say, and the places you once went to and the jokes you once laughed at won't be funny anymore. And this is what Jesus is saying here. He's asking you, with the half-baked heart, to give up your life. Paul said to live is Christ. He said in another place, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So to live as Christ means that the word dominates your thoughts, dominates your hearts, your actions, to the point that, as Christ did, Christ bared the wrath of men as well as the wrath of God. That's what the cross was, that men hated him. And so too for the believer today. I love how the Living Translation, when Jesus is trying to teach to those who had hard hearts, those who had a form of godliness but did not bear fruit, when Jesus is trying to teach them in the Living Translation in Matthew chapter 3, it says, "Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God." That's what being a Christian is, by proving the way you live that you have repented from your sins and you've turned to God. So that means believing Him and following in Him and living in His Word. It means, listen, it doesn't cost you something. It costs you everything. And for some, in this parable, some who with a half-baked heart, the rocky soil, that cost is just too high. So a year down the road, 2 years down the road, it's just too high a cost. And they fall away. It's too difficult. The third heart, the third soil, is the I'll have it all heart. So you have the hard heart, the half-baked heart, I'll have it all heart. And this is verse 7. The other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. This is the heart that hears the word, and then there appears to be some growth, but it sprouts, and because other things are in the place where it should be, things are more dominant in the heart, things that demand attentions and affections, those things choke out the word. Those things choke out the word. Those are the thorns that Jesus is talking about. And so what are these? Jesus explains them in verse 19. What are these thorns? What's the allegorical relevance to these thorns? Jesus says there's three of them. But the cares of the world are the thorns. The cares of the world. Now, what is that? The cares of this world. What does the world care about? Check the news out. The news tells you what's important, right? This is what your attention needs to be on. They'll tell you the events that are going on that needs our attention. Tax season. That's the cares of this world. How much taxes am I going to have to pay or not have to pay? That's the cares of this world. That chokes out the word. What's going on in your job, the pressures of the job, the pressures of family life, that's the cares of this world. It chokes out the gospel and the importance of it. The deceitfulness of riches is the second thing. What's that? Deceitfulness of riches, the deceptiveness of what they can give you. This is everything that's shiny, everything that's new. The luxury and the comfort of all this. I'll finally, when I get that, when I get that shiny new whatever, new watch, I guess. Whenever I get that, it's finally going to fill that empty void. Until about 2 weeks down the road when it's not shiny anymore. That will choke out the gospel. It stops your ears. And last, Jesus says, the desire for other things. So what is that? So he's got the cares of the world, he's got the deceitfulness of riches, and then he throws on the desire for other things. That's not maybe not material things, maybe that's immaterial things like position, authority, power, prestige. All these things, your acclamation of these things, choke out the word, and in the end it proves unfruitful, what Jesus says. Because there's when those things reside in your life and in your heart, when they take up such dominant residence in there, there's no room for the gospel. And these things, just like thorns, just like thistles in your garden, will suck up all of the nutrition and all of the food and all of the energy, the shelter, the sun. That's what those thorns and weeds do in the garden. So our call is to watch out for the cares of this world. The consumption with this day-to-day stuff, the things that I need to do, the things I want to accomplish. And if we're not careful, these things will choke out our hearts. and the deceitfulness of riches. It's deceitful for a reason, because it seems like there's some hope in that. But it's lies. It's delivering lies as contrast to the truth that Jesus is saying. So the only difference that I could see here is I looked at the difference between this soil and the very next soil he's going to talk about is the one that bears fruit and one doesn't. And the only thing difference is there's weeds here. The soil's gone down. The seeds have gone down. There must be something that's sucking away from the nutrition. And these. So when I look at our garden, it's so amazing when you see those weeds come in. And they're coming in so fast, and they come in with so much energy that if you turn around and you leave for a vacation for a week and you come back, that garden is overrun with weeds, and all of your plants are. Then you, at the end of the season, if you don't deal with it, you've got corn stalks that are 6 feet high and not a seed on them. So that's the I'll have it all heart. Finally, we have Jesus says, the last one is the hearing heart. The hearing heart. This is the person who hears the word and understands it. And listen, and it bears fruit in their life. This is the believer who's in love with Jesus. In love with his word, in love with his truth, in love with Jesus' holiness. Now, the measure that fruit may be different from believer to believer, I believe that. The fruit is going to be different. The measure of the fruit, the quantity of the fruit may be different from person to person. But there is fruit. That's the end of this parable. Jesus is measuring the good soil by whether there's fruit or not. And the fruit is always in the life of every believer. You'll never see a believer without fruit. That's just a objective fact. So what is the fruit? We're not talking about pineapples and apples and oranges. What is the fruit he's talking about here? Galatians 5. Galatians 5:22 is the fruit of the Spirit. Several other texts referring to the fruit, others in John and a handful of other texts, but Galatians 5:22 is the shortest summation of the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. By the way, just before I finish this out, fruit is singular. You can't pick and choose here. You can't have joy and not peace. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. So all this begs one question. And it's the same question that I had last week. It'd be great if I could every sermon end with the same question. It's my job over here. What soil are you? It's a question that Jesus wanted his audience to ask of themselves. What soil am I? What kind of heart do you have today, right now? What kind of heart do you have? Are you listening to the words of Christ being proclaimed? Can you hear the Spirit asking you today? Or are you rejecting the message in your heart? Are the seeds right now, even as I speak, being snatched up? I say to you, if you have a hard heart, by the mercy of God, soften your heart toward Christ. Today's the day of salvation, the Bible says. Maybe you're not a hard-hearted person. Maybe your heart this morning is actually quite soft. Like the half-baked heart. The gospel has gone into your heart. You felt something, but there's too much of a cost. Is your life a testimony beyond just religious motions? Do you have the have it all heart? That you need other things in addition to Christ? Is your heart divided? Are you searching for Jesus and everything else? Listen, he's not going to share his place in your heart with anything else. He won't allow it. Choose. Are you consumed with what people think of you, enticed by shiny new things that give momentary pleasure, and all they do is just dull your need for him until the next one, like a drug fix? Are the cares and pursuits and possessions of this world such that you resisted to submitting to his rule in your life? Or the last, by God's grace, I pray that this would be true, that you do have a receiving heart, that you have a hearing heart today. And that means, listen, by determining whether you have a hearing heart or not is based on whether you're understanding it. Did you have ears to hear and you are understanding what's being said? But this is the most important part. Is there fruit? Are you bearing fruit? And so my prayer is that you would hear the word today. And you would receive, just receive the good news of the gospel. Stand as we sing.